Ordinary Fellowship is a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations will offer practical spiritual help for Christian living. I'm Jeremy Lee, and with me is my co-host, Matthew McLaughlin.
Hey, Jeremy.
Hello. Let's get started right away. I'm going to read a passage from Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On today's episode, we are going to discuss one aspect of the second coming of Christ, that is the millennium. Millennium is, I believe, a Latin word that means 1,000. And Christians throughout history have differed on the timing of Christ's coming in relationship to the millennium, and also what the nature of the millennium. And I want to briefly describe these views. What we're doing today is not really teaching on the millennial views. What we want to do is show why they're important, and then some things why they're unimportant, why they matter and why they don't. If that doesn't make sense, I think it will as we unfold some of the ideas that we're going to talk about today. So just to briefly describe that, as I said, there's throughout the history of the church, there has been basically three millennial views throughout church history. So the question that's really being asked is, when is the kingdom of God in its fullness going to come? And how is that related to the second coming of Christ? So one view, post-millennialism, is the view that the church of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will advance God's kingdom on earth so that most of the earth becomes the kingdom of God. And then at the end of that time period, Jesus Christ will come and be received by his people. So it's called post-millennialism because Jesus comes after the millennial period. The other viewpoint commonly held is called premillennialism. And the idea here is that Christ's kingdom, Jesus Christ comes first and establishes his kingdom in its fullness at some point at the end of time. And then the final one, known as amillennialism, teaches that Christ's kingdom to some degree or other is already present. So in a sense, according to this point of view, we're in the millennium right now, but there's a more full manifestation of it coming when Christ returns. And so you can see clearly that some millennial views take the 1,000 years more literally, and others take it more figurative or spiritually, meaning a very long period of time. That is just introductory. We could spend a couple podcasts discussing these at length, because there's a lot of details that I've skipped over in order to simplify, not meaning to misrepresent anyone. but we don't want, we didn't want to spend all our time just expounding these ideas. We wanted to show really how Christians could get along in regard to these millennial views. And so with that in mind, the first thing I would say is that our millennial views, or one's millennial views, shouldn't divide Christians, churches, and denominations. In fact, Matthew and I don't agree on this. To me, normally we talk about doctrines as being primary or fundamental or essential, and then we have secondary and tertiary doctrines. In my mind, the millennial view is a tertiary doctrine. It's on the third level. And what that means is that people who are in the same church could differ on this. And if you come to our church, I would guess there's representatives from the different millennial views. And there are some people, obviously, who wouldn't have an opinion one way or the other. That they may have learned one perspective from our pastor, or they may have learned a perspective growing up in a church before they came here. But not everybody even has opinion. This is a real concern to me. Again, coming from an independent Baptist background, these brothers, if you look at their statements of faith, they have very detailed explanations on their end times view, very lengthy usually, that you have to subscribe to in order to be a member of the church. And yet, when you look at like what it says about Jesus Christ or the gospel, it's a few sentences, as if that's assumed that everybody would agree with that. We don't want to make that mistake, where we're making our millennial view, if, in other words, if you don't agree with us, then we can't go to church together, we can't be in the same denomination. And some denominations have this as well. The Evangelical Free Church just recently stopped requiring people to be premillennial in order to be ordained in their church. And I think that was a good move, in my humble opinion. We don't think that it should be divisive. Now, saying all that, that doesn't mean that you can't have strong opinions about it, or that you shouldn't try to persuade others to your point of view. But we need to realize that you're not becoming a non-Christian by embracing another end time view. I one time long ago on Facebook asked a question about the rapture, at calling it into question. One friend of mine asked why I was causing people to question their faith. And the reason why that would be asked is because you put it on that level that it's calling your faith into question if you don't agree. So I think we need to be charitable here when it comes to our end time views. It's not that as if anything goes. There are heretical views. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again bodily and will judge the living and the dead, then that's Orthodox Christianity. So, do you have any thoughts there?
I think this is the major reason why they matter, but they don't matter to a certain degree, like you were saying. I think us understanding that you can be a Orthodox Christian and hold to a different view is important. I think the struggle far too often we find ourselves having is we want ideological purity. We want everybody to think exactly like we think. And so if they don't, we haven't learned the ability to agree to disagree, which is another conversation for another day. But I do think that it shouldn't be divisive. It shouldn't be dividing. So I think it's important to keep that in mind as we start talking about why they do matter. Ultimately, they matter, but they don't matter in the same way as believing in the virgin birth and believing in the inspiration of Scripture and what we would right. call first, which maybe one of these days we can spend some time actually talking about the concept of theological triage. Yeah. But I think it's important. But yes, I would agree with you for that. Why it doesn't matter is it shouldn't be divisive.
Right. And as you'll see, we do think this matters.
Right.
But not in this instance. It shouldn't matter so much that you're willing to divide Christians, churches, and denomination. And unfortunately, that is the normal.
Right.
That, at least in my experience, the norm is to divide over these things.
No, I would wholeheartedly agree. When I was still in independent Baptist fundamentalist land, I had a pastor who basically told me that exact thing, that if you didn't hold to that position, then how can you possibly get along with anybody or do anything together? And I've always thought that was naive. We'll use the word naive. Naive to think that if we don't agree on that, then we can't work on anything else. And yeah. it's just ultimately because it's a misvaluation of importance.
Right. And we're saying we need to avoid this.
Correct. All right, so now that we've kind of given this overview of why it doesn't matter, let's talk about a reason why it matters. And let's start with this. It matters because it affects your hermeneutic, which is a big fancy word that means it affects how you read the Scripture, how you interpret the Bible matters based upon how you see the millennium view. Because as an example, trying to be charitable, If you're a premillennialist, you tend to causes you to read the Bible more literally. You take things more literally. Whereas if you're a postmillennial or you're amillennial, you're more open to reading the Bible with slightly more allegory, or
I would say figuratively.
Figuratively, that works. Allegory, figuratively, but, right? That works. And so that matters because then how you read it, which is how you interpret it, how you understand it, is affected by this. So I think that's one of the ways that it matters.
Yeah, although most people would say your hermeneutic affects your view, and that's true as well. Your
right.
How you interpret the Bible affects your view of the Scripture.
This is a true statement.
And this honestly is part of the reason why I would have trouble with some views, is because I think their way of interpreting Scripture is not right. So, you know, fundamentally, one of the things we're arguing about here with those with different millennial views is how do we interpret the Bible?
Right.
And it does impact where you end. And then, of course, I think in some sense that if you already have a view, you're going to use the hermeneutic that continues to support that view.
Right.
You shouldn't, but that's, you know, that's how it sometimes happens.
This is a true statement.
Another way we should not use these millennial views is to set dates for Christ's return. There's so many places in the Bible that address this, yet the history of the church shows that these verses are just completely ignored, because so many people throughout church history have tried to predict Jesus' coming. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us, 1:7, he said, speaking of Jesus, Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." We're not to know the exact times or even the seasons of that. And one of the passages that I love to quote to people is Luke 21:8. People will say, "Well, I'm not setting a date. I'm just saying Jesus' return is near." And Luke 21:8, Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and that in some sense relates to the end of time. And here's what Jesus says. And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. So Jesus is saying two things here. He says there's going to be a lot of people coming, claiming, I am he, I'm the Messiah, I'm Jesus Christ. And he's saying, don't follow them. And every evangelical Christian I know would agree with that and have no problem. It's the next part that we come into problems. Jesus says, see that you're not led astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. There's a big difference when someone comes and tells, when someone has discovered the time is at hand, they sign them up for the next prophecy conference, they write books, they're invited on to Christian television shows where they're able to give their ideas of when Jesus is going to return. But Jesus clearly says here that we're not, people who are saying the time is at hand are off base. So we certainly shouldn't be picking exact dates, as in January 21st of 2022. We also shouldn't be picking dates to say he's going to come around 2022. And we shouldn't even be saying the time is at hand or trying to argue that Jesus coming is near as if any second. Jesus clearly is forbidding this in this passage. Now, some people say, well, it's closer today than it was yesterday. Well, that's obviously true. I don't think that's what Jesus is addressing. I think what Jesus is really addressing is the sensationalized predictions of his coming that have happened throughout the history of the church. If you think that you know when Jesus is coming, you are statistically very unlikely to be right. Everyone else has failed. You probably don't know the date or the time or the season or the roundabout or that it's near any more than anybody else ever did. And we ought to be really cautious. We have recent history of people who have predicted Jesus' second coming, and they've been wrong and embarrassed by this. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, one of the things that started their group was a false prediction of Jesus' second coming in 1914. When Jesus didn't come, obviously some of the group would have left, but when Jesus didn't come, they just reinterpreted his coming as a spiritual kingdom rather than a literal kingdom and continue in the ways of this cult. So this is an important issue. We need not to be pretending we have an idea when Jesus is returning. We do not know, period.
Right, and I think another piece to add on to that is not only is it foolish to try to pick the date, which if you ever walk through a used bookstore, I'm sure you can find a copy of 88 Reasons for 88 and 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 89. And
or remember the Y2K scare and all the books that were written that Jesus is returning, and Y2K was the mark of the beast and all that stuff. It was all wrong.
And just to add on to that, I think, sadly, everything we've gone through in the last year with the pandemic has only aided in the crazy. The crazy ideas and pronouncements that somehow this is it. So not only do I think it's wrong for us to try to pick a date, I also think it's a problem when we spend our time looking for signs and looking for reasons. And so why is that a problem? Because if you spend your time trying to find signs and trying to read the tea leaves and read the this and that and something else, say, see, this fits in, well, one, chances are you're probably wrong. And two, we only have so much time in our day to devote to things. And if we're spending all of our time devoting to trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back, we're not spending our time devoted to what Jesus has called us to do and to be, because we're too busy trying to wait, figure out when he's going to come back.
Right. And what he wants us to be doing is preaching the gospel, discipling Christians, loving our family, and all those things. That's what he, when he returns, that's what he wants us wants to find us doing.
Right.
He wants us to be faithful with the talents that he's given us, just like the talent of the stewards. So, we'll leave it there.
Right.
There's a lot more that could be said right here, but
so in other words, you don't try to determine a date. You don't try to determine signs. And so, just as an example, if I get myself in trouble, it won't be the first time. Just because Israel is a country now, does it now mean that somehow the door's been open, or that somehow that the gospel has to make it all the way around the world? And if it makes it all the way around the world, then that means that Jesus can, the millennium can start now.
Yeah, these are misinterpretations.
Right. So, and there's many, many others. And so that would be another reason why it matters, is because if we're not careful, it can lead to this problems.
I think practically speaking, sometimes people think that doing that is what it means to be ready for his coming.
I think they do too.
But I don't think that's what the Bible means when it's talking about
right
being ready.
Right.
It means realizing that this life is temporary, and looking towards Jesus' second coming as a hope and for true justice, which hopefully we'll talk about in a little bit. It means knowing that he's coming and living holy lives until he does come. That's what it means to be prepared. As Christians, the only way we're going to be caught off guard is if we quit following Christ.
Right. So another way that the millennium matters, and this is more generic than a specific view, is I think it matters in the sense that as long as we hold to the fact that Jesus is coming back, which is the Orthodox teaching, then that should affect how I interact with people, and that the gospel actually matters and the proclamation of the gospel matters. And so it should be a motivator for me to proclaim the gospel, no matter which view I hold. But if you hold to a view that says that you're not really sure, so I don't really have to, then I think that can become problematic.
Right. I think what you're saying is realizing that we don't have forever.
Correct.
And because the second coming marks the end of the age, it's the end of the opportunity for grace, it ought to promote urgency in us to preach
Correct
the gospel.
Right. And you can spend time, no matter which millennium view you hold to, you can spend time reading through Scripture, and you can see that there was an urgency to the way Paul and Peter and the apostles approach it. And so if there was urgency for Paul and Peter and the apostles, us now 2,000 years later, we should still approach it with the same urgency, not with an urgency of desperation.
Like the sky is falling.
Right, not that kind of urgency, but a purposeful movement in seeking to increase the kingdom should be our purpose.
One of the things that I wrote down dovetails with what you're saying. The way I put it is, one's millennial view does affect the agenda of the church and,
right,
and Christians. So, obviously, postmillennialists who believe that the church, through the preaching of the gospel, will bring about the kingdom of God, and then Jesus will return after that, obviously, they're going to have a view of culture that we want to transform it. We want to transform it for the glory of God, and make everything, there's a place in Zechariah that says everything will have holy to the Lord on it. That's the goal of postmillennialists, that everything will be holy to the Lord at that time. So they're obviously going to be more positive about transforming culture, whereas someone who's premillennialist and even amillennialists to a degree are going to be more, want to have a less positive view of culture, and the temptation, I think, would be to retreat. And the temptation for postmillennialists is to think that political action is what's going to bring about this kingdom rather than the preaching of the gospel. So, I mean, whatever millennial view you have, there's going to be temptations to go the wrong way. And I hold to a certain view, so it's hard it's hard for me to look at those. I'm not one who believes in separating from the culture. So it's hard for me to see any positives from that, other than maybe being pure and holy. I don't know if you have any thoughts about that.
Well, I would say is
bail me out.
I think just as an example, there's a right and a wrong way to approach a millennium view in the culture. I think if you approach culture from a perspective of the sky is falling and everything is getting more terribler and terribler, for lack of a better way of saying it, or as one of my professors said, if you look at the world around you and you're constantly thinking Igor thoughts, that's a problem. Because it's going to affect your outlook. It's going to affect what you think the church can accomplish, what you think God can use you to accomplish. And so it's just problematic. So I think there's a sense in which I can allow my millennium view to affect my outlook, but understanding that that view does, like Jeremy said, affect the agenda of the church and what I'm seeking to accomplish and how I view the role of the church in the advancement of the kingdom.
I think one way that I could say something positive about this is that it will really help you focus on the gospel and not get sidetracked by cultural issues or politics. It will help you to it should, if you're using it the right way, help you focus on the gospel.
Right.
So just trying to be positive towards views that I don't agree with. Did you have any others? I have one more that I wanted to share.
Well, let's do your one more then.
All right. So another way that millennial views are important is it should inspire hope for salvation and for true justice. And for this, I'd like to read from 1 Thessalonians. Paul says here, "Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So, what Paul is really doing in this letter, and even in some in 2 Thessalonians, there's a difference how believers and unbelievers are looking toward the coming of Christ. Believers should be looking with hope, looking at it with hope for their salvation, while unbelievers should be looking at it in dread because of the judgment that's to come. And one of the things that worries me, especially about date setting and some of the people who are more speculative about how the end times events are all going to work out, is that what I see in people is panic and fear and worry, and that's why they're getting into this. But the Bible speaks a very different way about it, that these words are supposed to be encouraging and filled with hope, because we're looking toward our salvation, we're looking toward seeing Christ, we're looking towards being with him forever and ever in a new heaven and new earth. These should be words of comfort and hope and peace to our souls. And unfortunately, I think in the prophecy section of Christian bookstores and online, you won't find the hope. You'll find promotion of fear and dread. And that's how unbelievers should feel about the approaching end time. So we have the hope of salvation, but we also have the hope for true justice. This passage mentioned the wrath of God. The passage I read at the beginning of Jesus coming mentioned the wrath of God. In one sense, that is, it should grieve us that so many are going to reject Christ and face that judgment. But on the other hand, we know because their true justice is finally going to be done, that everything that is wrong in this world is going to be made right again. And Jesus Christ will accomplish that. And that's what we as believers in Christ have to look forward to. So the second coming, it shouldn't be something dreadful to believers. Now, on the other hand, I also think it shouldn't be dreadful. It should give us hope. But we also need to be careful of this whole idea of an escapist mentality. Yes, Jesus is going to deliver us from suffering and things like that. But it seems to me like a lot of people almost look at the second coming as we're just killing our time here and we're going to stay in our little Christian bunkers until Jesus comes and gets us out. And again, that is a negative attitude, not what the Bible portrays as the Christian attitude towards the second coming. So we don't want to go there, and we don't want to make it, we don't want the second coming to be the hope for escaping all your foolish decisions either. We want to avoid escapism, but at the same time, we should have hope in the second coming of Christ.
Yeah, I think that is important because I think, sadly, there is a permeating thought of fear and trepidation and what's going to happen, and it causes people to believe all kinds of just craziness. And I think that's a problem because we don't understand and hold to the fact that ultimately, as a believer, we have hope, and we have to rest in that hope, even in the midst of everything else, because we know that Jesus ultimately will have his kingdom be complete.
However it may work out.
However it works out, ultimately his kingdom will be complete so we can have hope.
And the Bible teaches that the way we're brought into that kingdom is through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus rescues us from this kingdom of darkness and God rescues us from the kingdom of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that we enter into that kingdom. But even that faith is a work of God, because Jesus says that you can't, in John chapter 3, that you can't even perceive the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. So God, by his grace, works in the sinner's heart, opens his eyes to the truth of the gospel, and he repents and believes the gospel and is welcomed into that kingdom. And anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can have that hope of salvation and true justice being done.
Right.
That's the hope of the gospel.
Right. That's a good word for us to finish on. So we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, you can find it on our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We look forward to your questions, your comments, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. And please follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship. But for now, we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, where we strive to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.